my goodness. I don't have to teach tonight because I'm going to tell you what. 30. Fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in my Lord, complete in him. What part of complete don't you understand? Not by works of righteousness, but by his grace alone. There's nothing more that I can do. Jesus paid it all. We just need to walk in the accomplished reality of who we are in Christ. We're complete. If we're complete, are we lacking anything? Okay, so think about that. If you have a need in your life, maybe you should be praying from victory instead of for victory. Understand? Realize who you are in Christ and start claiming from victory and not for victory. Number 88, Jesus, our Savior. Oh, how I love him, Jesus, my Lord. Follow his teachings, believe his word, claim all his promises. They are what? There they are. Study his word, know what he will do. He's our great redeemer. He fulfills his word. Through him is victory over Satan and what? What more could you want? We already have the victory. When by our choice we let Jesus what? Reign. We let him reign. We let him be Lord. We made him Lord once when we got born again, but that's a daily decision to keep him on the throne. We don't go up to him and say, well, just move over a little bit. Let me show you how to drive this thing a little better than you can. It don't work like that. Jesus is a good driver. We get into car wrecks when we drive. 164 we then went and had before we sang, before we had manifestations. Turn your eyes upon who? Jesus. Are you wearied in trouble? No light in the darkness you see? Okay. Dwelling in the darkness does not fix the darkness. It's the introduction of light that fixes the darkness. There's a light for a look at the Savior, a life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Look full in his wonderful face. Just don't look for the things that you agree with or the things that you like. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We heard that in manifestations. Don't look to the world because the world will deceive you. The world will pull you away. You see? Through death into life everlasting, he passed, and we follow him there. Over us, sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. For us, sin no more hath what? Dominion. Nothing of the adversary, nothing of the world anymore has dominion. Unless you believe the lie that the devil whispers in your ear that it does. Jesus accomplished it. Jesus said, I did it. You're complete. No more dominion over you. I've set you free. Now you got to believe that. And when you have that in your heart and you start to get it in your mind, you're going to start walking that way. And the greatness of God's word will then come to pass in your life. Does that mean you're not going to have hardship and problems? No, it doesn't mean that. It just means now that you have a base to work from, believing God's word, that you're going to believe what the word says and you're going to walk out on it. And the devil's going to nag and say you can't do it. And then you just flip the devil the bird and keep walking. And he's going to nag and you flip him again. And you want to know something? Sooner or later, he's just going to nag you less and less and less, and then he's going to go nag somebody else. You claim the word of God. Even in the temptation, Matthew 4, Luke 4, he tempted Jesus, tempted Jesus, tempted Jesus. Then it says at the end, he departed him what? For a season. I'll be back. He was like the Terminator. But Jesus was ready, right? Sure. His word shall not fail you. He promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go into a world that is dying. His perfect salvation to what? you speak forth the word. So, I mean, I was thinking to myself, I was sitting on the steps singing these wonderful songs, that if we believed what we were singing, we'd get our healing, we'd get our deliverance. You know, if we're wrestling with a problem, we're wrestling with a mental thing in our mind or an emotional thing, etc. If we believe that, we already have our deliverance. The devil talks us out of it. He lies to us. Also, in manifestation, we heard about the love of God and the goodness of God, how he's merciful, he's loving, he's tender. And that's what I want to look at a little bit tonight, the goodness of God. In Romans chapter 2, the latter part of verse 4 says, knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, leads thee to repentance. The word goodness means pleasant. It means, as opposed to something that is harsh, something that is bitter, something that is sharp. It's talking, when it talks about things, it's talking about pleasant things. When it's talking about people, it's talking about kindness and benevolent. God is a good God. God is a loving God, and God is a tender God. James 3:17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. The words easy to be entreated means easy to obey. God doesn't give us 550 pounds to bench press on our first day in the gym. It's easy to obey. He starts us all out with the bar first. Then we work our way up. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. See, the word's easy to be entreated. It's easy to obey. If you got to squeeze your mind to try to work so hard to do things to please God, you're on the wrong side of God. It's easy to be entreated. Now, that doesn't excuse us and give us an excuse to be lazy and do whatever we damn well please, but it's easy to be entreated. And it's without partiality and without hypocrisy. You don't favor one person over another, because when that person sins, the tendency will be not to reprove them, not to confront them. And you can't do that if you're going to continue to walk with the love of God. You're friendly to people, you love people, but you don't let that get in between you speaking the word, and nothing comes between that, because once that does, you're compromised as a leader. If you're afraid to hurt someone's feelings, like I shared with you before we opened, I'm not afraid to hurt your feelings. I don't want to. But if you're afraid to speak the truth that needs to be spoken, then you're not going to do God much good. No, you'll be okay and you'll smile and be animated, but you're not going to do God much good, the kind of good that he wants you to do anyway. Knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The word repentance means a change of mind as it appears to the one who repents, of a purpose he has formed or of something he has done. Something that he has formed in his mind, the way he thinks about a certain thing, the way she thinks about a certain thing. When they hear the word of God, they know that their thinking is wrong. Or something they have done, or something that they are continuing to do. When they hear the word of God, they know that their actions are wrong. And so they want to repent. To repent is always mixed, true repentance now. True repentance is always mixed with actions. See, you can mentally ascend and repent in your mind, but not change your behavior. That's not repentance. Okay? That's maybe acknowledging something, but that's not repentance. Repentance is when it hits your heart and you realize, you know what, I messed up. I need to stop doing this. Now, you may mess up again, but your heart is that you're going to stop doing it. That's repentance. See? It's not confession of sin. Confession of sin is confession of sin, but a confession of sin without repentance mixed with that confession does you no good. See? Confessing a sin is wonderful, but if you have every intention of walking on out of here and committing the same sin, you haven't repented. You haven't got it, right? You got to be able to, and they got to be mixed together. What causes a person to repent, according to the scripture, is what? The goodness of God. Right? It's the goodness of God. It's His love and His tender mercy. When a person begins to understand what's really going on in life, then they have a chance to change their mind about things. And this is what happens. The devil is very good at hiding, cloaking the reality of the spiritual truth that is actually going on in life. The devil is very adept at hiding that he is the God of this world, that he controls the media, he controls the school districts, he controls the government for the most part, he controls many of the churches, and he hides. He's behind the scenes, and he hides. And people are not aware of his presence, nor are they aware of his actions and his catechism that he teaches to the world. Because the devil is so good at hiding, he has tricked man into believing that when you're born, live a good life, get all the toys you can get, enjoy yourself, don't hurt anybody, etc., etc., and you're going to be a good person. He doesn't allow man to see the true spiritual reality of the two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the adversary. He doesn't allow man to really see what's going on in life, so then man could, at that point, make an informed decision, an informed decision. Ephesians teaches us in chapter 2, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." One of the results of sin is death. God quickened us, and the state that we were in before God quickened us was that we were dead, and we were dead in trespasses and sin. Romans chapter 5, please. But natural man doesn't understand this. The man of body and soul, he doesn't understand that he's spiritually dead in trespasses and sin. And the adversary gives him all that he wants many times, and he lives his life, and he dies, and he doesn't know a thing about the spiritual realm. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have what? All have sinned." So there's no exception. The one man where sin entered into the world was who? It was Adam. And because the Word of God says in the book of Acts that God has made all nations of men to dwell under the earth by one blood. That blood is the same blood that was in Adam, and that blood has been passed down generation after generation after generation. And within that blood, that sin is passed down. So every person born in the world who has Adam's blood has that sin passed down to them. Psalm 51:5 says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Didn't say birth me, it said conceive me, because the blood is passed on through the seed which the father contributes at the time of conception. And that is a compromised seed. It's a contaminated seed. It's not a pure seed. See? That's why when Jesus was born, he took part. He only took part. God was his father. Romans chapter 5, verse 19, it says, "For as by one man's disobedience," speaking about Adam, "many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made" what? Right. Who's the one that is the obedient one? Jesus Christ. It's talking about the second Adam. It's talking about Jesus Christ. Now, go to Genesis chapter 1, and I want to look at how Adam started. How Adam started. You see, we start on the other end of the spectrum. We start dead in trespasses and sin. We start, all men have sinned and fallen short, come short of the glory of God. Adam, on the other hand, started perfect. Understand? He started perfect. Genesis 1, verse 26 says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. We know that from John 4:24, one of the things that tells us that the image of God is what? Spirit. Spirit. So when man was created, he was created a threefold being. He was created body, he was created with a soul, and he was created with spirit. Now, God told Adam just one little old thing that he didn't want him to do. Isn't that like a kid? You can give a kid a room full of toys, and you can tell a kid, don't go to that counter and touch such and such. And that kid will somehow work its way over to that counter and touch such and such. And that's what God did with Adam. He said, you can do all these things. He said, but just don't do this one thing. And that was in Genesis 2:16. The Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely what? Die. Well, he did eat of it. And in verse 6 of chapter 3, when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant unto the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were both open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, we know because Genesis 3, Genesis 4, Genesis 5 goes on that it still records Adam and Eve walking around on the earth. So what died on the day that they disobeyed, actually, Eve was deceived, Adam disobeyed. He walked in knowing what he was doing, was the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God left them. Adam still had soul life, which was attested to by his breathing. The soul life is that which animates a man. Adam still had a body, which was attested to by his form, and he was walking around. But that which he did not have anymore was that which gave him dominion, and that which gave him full fellowship with the Father was that Spirit of God, because he was made in God's Spirit. That is what died. Well, Adam and Eve continued to live on, and they had children for many years. Look at Genesis chapter 5 now. Verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in what? His own likeness and after his what? After his image. See? Adam was formed, made, and created, and God said, let us make man after what? My image, our image. But now you see that when Adam had a son, Adam's son corresponded to Adam's image. It wasn't God's image. It was Adam's image. And Adam's image was body and soul. That's all Adam had to offer. Go back to Romans chapter 5, please. So you see, that which Adam produced, he produced not like we sang tonight. He wasn't complete. It's not a threefold being anymore. Now it's just body and soul. And every human being that has been produced since that time up until this day and even after this day in this administration, with the exception of John the Baptist, was produced body and soul. Right? I think I'm right. Body and soul. Was John the Baptist. He was filled with the Spirit in his mother's womb. Even Jesus had the Spirit descend upon him like as a dove. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. That seed that was in Adam, in which he contributed to his wife, and all generations were born from that one blood. Look at Acts 17. So you see that verse 26. Acts 17, 26. The first part of the verse says, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth." That blood, that one blood, that compromised blood, that defiled blood from Adam after he sinned, has been passed down and continues to live and course through every man and woman who breathes today. Sin entered into the world. And it says death by sin. Not only did sin come in, but also now death came in. Not only did the spiritual death that Adam received come in when he lost the Spirit of God, also physical death came in. Now man has a period of time to live. Back in the olden days, man lived for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. But now you see it's getting less and less and less because that blood is getting weaker, because the plants and the earth and the air and everything else is getting more polluted. The nutrients aren't in the vegetables that we eat anymore, and everything's being shot full of hormones and growth hormones, and God only knows what it is. There was something else that entered into the world along with Adam's sin. Look at John chapter 5. Death entered into the world. As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. In John chapter 5, death wasn't the only thing that entered into the world because of Adam's sin. Verse 24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting" what? "Life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Well, we knew about the death part, but here we see something else. It says, "And shall not come into" what? "Condemnation." Condemnation also entered into the world because of Adam's sin. Condemnation means a damnatory judgment. A damnatory judgment was passed on all mankind when Adam sinned. It was a condemnation and a punishment, that the sentence that was pronounced. Now, mankind is born condemned and dead in trespasses and sin. This is the hand that every man was dealt because of Adam's sin. God wants you to understand. He wants you to know the truth so that you can make an informed decision about your life and about the spiritual realities of life. But in order for you to do that, you have to understand what's going on. And the devil works real hard at keeping it cloaked. Ezekiel 33, verse 11 says, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." You know what makes me get blessed, God says? "But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die?" And then he's speaking specifically, "O house of Israel." See, God doesn't rejoice and God doesn't condemn people. Man is born already condemned. He's born dead in trespasses and sins. He's born already condemned because of Adam's sin. Now, John chapter 3 again, please. We were looking at this Sunday, but there's more truth here that has to be learned. John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Verse 17. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." God didn't send Jesus to condemn anybody. God didn't give Jesus a message to condemn people either. Condemnation is not God's will. And Jesus always did the will of the Father. And it says God didn't send him into the world to condemn the world. He that believeth on him is not condemned, verse 18, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God is not a tyrant who reaches down with a heavy hand of punishment for all who refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a punishment he deals out, condemnation. Because you don't believe, he punishes you with condemnation. No, 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 that's not how it works. God is good. God is loving. God reaches down to rescue all from the sentence of death and condemnation that they were born with. They were born this way. You understand? They were born this way. And God, because he's a loving God, because he's a tender God, because he's a merciful God, looks at his children, looks at the children of the world, and he sees that they're born because sin entered into the world, death through sin, not only death through sin, but condemnation through that sin. Everyone's born of that same death, has that same death. Everyone has that same condemnation. They're born to go to hell, quote unquote, in a figure of speech way. Condemnation is not a sentence pronounced by God for sin and disobedience. You are already condemned when you were born. Understand? You're already condemned when you pop out of the womb. You know, they tie a little tag to your foot, or they put a little thing that says your name. As soon as you come out, actually, before you come out, at your time of conception, the devil gets a stamp and says, condemned. Dead in trespasses and sin, condemned. That's the way you're born. See, it's not God's punishment to you because you disobey or because you don't want to believe. That's not the way God works. You come out that way. See, it's like we go to the grocery store and we go and we see all the rotten tomatoes. Right? I don't make the tomatoes rotten. The flies are flying around. They're all rotten. So this is God. God, he sees all the rotten tomatoes and says, oh, here. I can fix you. I can fix you. I can fix you. God doesn't take a good tomato and say, do you believe in my son? No? Rotten. And then puts him down. You're already rotten. Right? He's a fixer, God. He's a lover. Look at verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Already. Because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The word already in the Greek means now. He already is. Before he ever got to God. Before he ever got to the chance of believing on Jesus Christ. Before he ever got to the age that he could receive Jesus as Lord. You know what that person of body soul is? He's dead in trespasses and sin, and he's also what? Condemned. He's condemned. Now see, the man of body and soul, wherever you heard this before, legally, the man of body and soul belongs to who? Why? Because at the time of conception, the devil stamps what? Condemned on him. Condemnation is not a punishment dealt out by God because of disobedience or sin. Condemnation entered into the world because of Adam's sin, and all mankind is born condemned, dead in trespasses and sin. God does not punish and condemn. God sees the nature of man. He sees the reality of what's going on. He knows that man can do nothing of himself to fix it, so God reaches down through the life of Jesus Christ to fix it, and he makes it available, and the only thing you got to do is what? Believe. Believe. Romans 5:8. It says, but God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ, what? He died for us. Some of the other translations read, but God has made clear his love for us. English Standard reads, But God shows his love for us. The New American says, but God proves his love for us. And the New Revised says, God demonstrates his love towards us, and that Christ died for us. You see? Look at 2 Timothy, please, chapter 1. A few more verses here. You see, when you witness to someone, when you tell someone about the Lord Jesus Christ, what you're doing is you are throwing them a lifeline. Whether they know it or not, they're in the sea of sharks and they're drowning. Now, they might have a purple life preserver on with flowers that makes them happy, but they're still drowning. See? You're reaching down, reaching out, and you're reaching to impart to them God's goodness and God's salvation and God's plan. But in order to impart that to them, you have to let them know where they are and why they're there. And it's not their fault. And they could be good people, and they could be wonderful people, and they could have great morals. But it had nothing to do with them. And then you ask them, why do you have blue eyes and blonde hair? Or why do you have brown eyes and brown hair? And they'll say, well, I guess, you know, I got it from my mother and my father. That's why. He says, you're right. You did. And guess who your father is way many years back? Granddaddy Adam. Grandpa. Grandma. That's who they are. And in the same way, that sin, that death, that sentence of condemnation was passed down to you. Now, if you can understand you got brown eyes and brown hair because your mommy and daddy gave them to you, surely you can understand that. It's at least conceivable in your mind, right? Why do black people have black babies? It's passed down, right? Why do Caucasians have Caucasian babies? Why does a dog have a puppy? Right? It's passed down. Now, you understand these things. These are simple. It's nothing to argue about. Can you not conceive that sin can be passed the same way through generation after generation? That death could be passed down the same way? Look, did that dog do anything? That puppy, when that puppy's born, did that puppy do anything bad to come out being spotted? Or like my dog to have a 1-inch tail? Did he do anything to deserve a 1-inch tail? No. You know what he did? He happened to be a Springer Spaniel, and Springer Spaniels got 1-inch tails. That's it. And if you grab it, it's weird feeling. That's it. It's hereditary. It's genetic. It's passed down. Spiritually, the same type of law applies. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9 says, who, speaking about God, hath saved us, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. We sang about that too. Nothing that we could do. Not according to our works. You see, you can't do nothing. It's already been done. And in that's a great truth. You know why? Because mankind is inherently prideful. And in order to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to swallow your pride. You have to become humble and you say, I'm wrong, you're right, I need you. And for some people, it's real hard for them to say, I'm wrong. Real hard for them to say, I'm sorry. Right? Sure it is. Matthew 1, listen to this, verse 21. And she shall bring forth the son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he, Jesus, shall save his people from their what? If you didn't have any sins, you wouldn't need any saving, right? But even if you lived a pure life, you still got sins because you came from the factory that way. John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his what? His friends. Jesus Christ demonstrated his love. He didn't say, I love you, and then walk away, like it talks about in James. A guy comes to your house, I'm hungry, and you say, God bless you, be filled, and shut the door on him, and you don't give him a loaf of bread. He didn't do that. He said, I love you, And then he demonstrated his love by what? Dying. Matthew chapter 13. In two more verses. Matthew 13, verse 24. Please pay attention. This is important. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field, good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and he went his way. You can't afford to sleep, because I will guarantee you, if you do, the enemy will come, and the enemy will sow tares in your life, because that's the nature of the enemy. And you want to know something? The enemy doesn't sleep. You have to be alert. You have to be sober. You have to be diligent. You have to be on the Word of God, and you have to be in prayer. You have to be in fellowship. These are the things. You have to do your part, and God will do his part. You're not working for God's acceptance. You're working so that the enemy doesn't sow tares in your fruit. Keep them out. You have been called as an ambassador to tell people what condition they're really in. See? And don't approach them as God's going to punish you and this is what's going to happen. Approach them as you're already punished. You're already headed down this way. God's just simply trying to say, hey, look where you're going. Let's make a turn here and go this way. That's what you're offering people. 2 Corinthians 5:20, the New International Version reads, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making a special appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled unto God. Why would something have to be reconciled if it's already together? If everybody's a child of God? See, that's a lie of the adversary. Everybody's not a child of God. Why would God need to reconcile you if you're his child? Unless it be in fellowship. You see, you give people a chance to make an informed decision. We only live once, and we only live one life in this administration, so let's not be ashamed to speak for our Lord and for our Savior. And I'd like to close in Psalm 107:2, and I would hope that this would be our prayer, where the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of what? The enemy. It's already a done deal. It's already a done deal. If you're praying for, please give me this, please help me here, please do this, please do that, I would suggest that you may want to consider, rethink your position in Christ. Okay, you're not climbing up the ladder. You're seated in the heavenlies, and I would suggest that perhaps you would consider that and reorganize your prayer in that you would pray from victory and not for victory. Because if you're complete, right? Are you missing anything? Then you're complete. I don't care how you feel. Feelings don't have anything to do with it. I don't feel complete sometimes, but that does not mean I'm not complete. See? Look, the car's a Cadillac. If it don't start, it's still a Cadillac. You understand? If it's red, it's still a Cadillac. If it's got a flat, it's still a what? A Cadillac. Just because it don't start or because it got a flat tire don't make it any less a Cadillac. It's still a Cadillac. Well, you are Christ-a-lac, right? The best of the best. It don't matter if you got a flat or you could, all those things can be fixed, but you still have the seed of Christ in you. So we need to believe that and act that way. And when we fellowship, let's fellowship around the greatness of who we are and what God has made us and what we can do to help one another. So, Father, thanks for your word, your love, your kindness. And thank you, Father, that we pray from victory and not for victory. We thank you for these things and that we are completely, completely, absolutely complete in him. And that you've done it all in Christ, Father. Only we need to believe now and walk that way. In Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.